This is Doug Miller. How do you get along with other Christians in your church or elsewhere? Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best. And he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller. The program is Dialogue, and we are privileged to be back with you one more time with the Word of God in hand, knowing indeed that this Word is life. It is light. It is direction. It's the thing that genders and generates faith within us and shows us the exalted, glorified Christ and the living God. Now that is a good thing to have, isn't it? So come along, bring your Bibles, open up to the fourth chapter of Philippians. We'll begin with verse 1 today. Call a friend. Tell them to listen in as well. Now, Dialogue is brought to you every week at this time by Dialogue Ministries Incorporated, a nonprofit organization that exists for one reason and one reason only, and that's to do exactly what I'm doing now, to talk into this mic, to see the Word of God go out over the airways, to get it out as far as we can get it, to as many people as we can get it out to. And it's been a great blessing to us to be involved in this ministry. I trust it's been a blessing to those of you who have sat and listened over the months and years. And, of course, as any faith ministry, we exist only because of you, those of you who are faithful in standing with us in this ministry. And we'll be on as long as the Lord sees fit to provide the means for us to be on. We absolutely are dependent on you. We would love to hear from you, and we urge you to pray for Dialogue. Put us on your prayer list or write it down. Pray that this ministry will go out farther. Pray that the Lord will give me greater and clearer insight into the Scripture. Pray that I will be true to this without wondering whether or not I'm stepping on toes or who I might be offending. Or, on the other hand, that I will give this word out and that many will be edified and built up and encouraged by it. Pray for these things and tell others to listen in. Now, let's see what else I can do. Always glad to hear from you and love to hear from you. Always, it's an encouragement to us to know that we're reaching you, to be able to help you in any way that we can. Our mailing address, Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Now, if you didn't get that, just keep your writing materials handy, and Paul Sublett will give it to you again at the end of the broadcast. Also, remember, we're up on the web now, and our website address, www.dialogueministries, all one word, all small letters, .org, O-R-G. If you put something other than O-R-G on the end, you won't get Dialogue Ministries, this Dialogue Ministries. Okay, let's get into the Bible. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. And this is how Paul's going to end up this little letter now. What a tremendous letter. Man, I am so glad that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this letter. And I am so glad that by the will of God, Paul was in a prison because, you know, he had to sit down. He couldn't be out traveling around. There were a lot of things he probably would like to have been doing that he couldn't do because he was in prison. He had to sit and think and have time to think and write. And the result is some of the greatest pieces of writing in the history of world literature or any kind of literature or writing that was ever done. This Holy Spirit-inspired letter to the Philippians. And if you say, well, that's, you know, a fine thing, Miller, you're in there Saying you're glad the man was locked up. Yeah, I am. The book says that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. And some of you who are listening to me right now are no doubt behind bars for whatever reason. I've gotten letters from guys in the prisons before and written back and forth and even visited some of them sometimes. So many of them have said, you know, this is where I need to be right now. I'm here for a reason. And many of them back there behind the walls have found the Lord and are serving him now wherever they are. So if you're listening to me from a prison cell, thank the Lord for that. Just praise the Lord. Why you're back there, if you say, well, I shouldn't be back here, I was framed or whatever, you know, well, Paul shouldn't have been where he was either. And look at the great blessing that came from this. All right, let's read this first verse of Philippians 4. Therefore, my beloved brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now, Paul, among other things, he not only loved these people, he not only desired to see them, in fact, three times, twice in this one verse, he calls them beloved. And so there's no doubt that he loved them. These were his first converts in Europe, you know, as we've talked before. And these were individuals who were very concerned about Paul, ministered to his needs, took up collections and sent to him and sent food and things to him to help him. And he loved them and they loved him. And what a profitable little experience this was, and a profitable relationship. Now, there's a word here that I want to point out to you. I think it's quite interesting, and I want to say something about it. He calls them his crown. And this is not the only time. Paul also calls the Thessalonians his crown. And that's in 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20. And again, you know, in chapter 3, verses 7 through 9 in Thessalonians, he uses this term. This term, calling these believers his crown, I want to say something about this and take a little time with this one because I think it's worth saying. The word that he uses for crown here, and this will not come as a real surprise to many of you, I'm sure, but the word is Stephanos. And I've talked about this word before, and those of you who are out there whose name is, if your name is Stephen or Stephanie or something of that, anything related to that, it's a Greek word and a Greek name, and it means a crown. Yeah, well, sort of. It means a victor's wreath. It's not a kingly crown, a diadem like you see on a king, gold and with jewels and all of that. No, this is a victor's wreath like the competitors in the games were awarded if they won the first place. Back in the old Greek games, you know, there were no second or third place awards, and you didn't get an award for just competing like we do today. You know, everyone gets a trophy because we don't want anyone to feel bad. Well, the Greeks didn't do it that way. If you won first place, you got the victor's wreath. Otherwise, you got nothing. And this victor's wreath is the typical and standard word translated crown in the New Testament. The word diadem, diamata, which is the kingly crown, is only used, I think, twice in the entire New Testament. I believe I'm correct on that. And both times, it's in the book of Revelation. Here we have the standard word for crown. It's the victor's wreath. It's that laurel leaf wreath that they put on the head of the guys who won in the games. And this, incidentally, and once again, those of you who've been listening to Dialogue for any time will have heard me say this before. This is what the Lord Jesus was crowned with. They planted a crown of thorns and put them on his head. And what they were doing was mocking him. But I want to just look at this a little more closely. Thorns are the fruit of a sin-cursed earth. We know that from back in the early chapters of Genesis. There were no thorns on earth until after the sin and after Adam and Eve fell in sin. And thorns came forth as a result of sin. It's a part of the curse. Thorns and thistles will the earth bring forth to you, said God to Adam. You know, you're going to go out and you're going to till the earth and you're going to sweat and toil and it'll bring forth thorns and thistles to you. Now, I happen to believe that in the day when the curse is lifted, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to the earth from heaven and the sons of God with him, I'm talking about the church now who was caught up and raptured into heaven, and we will be coming back with him to rule and reign on this earth, and the curse will be lifted, and all of creation is groaning and are in toil and turmoil and trouble and pain, because all of creation has fallen under the curse. But the curse will be lifted in that day. And I personally believe that the thorns and thistles will be taken away in that day. Now the soldiers who were mocking Jesus planted a crown of thorns and put on him. And I'm sure they thought, well, we're just having a little fun here. In fact, there is nothing else they had in their hands that they could have given him. A kingly crown would not have been appropriate from these sinful, evil, and wicked men who were about to murder the Lord. These were sinners, and they could bring nothing to him other than thorns out of this sin-cursed earth. And regardless of what they thought they were doing, the action they took was really rather appropriate, wasn't it? And of course, the Lord Jesus accepted this and wore it, and the crown that he wore out to his cross to be crucified was a very appropriate thing for him because he was taking upon him the sins of the world. He had no sin. There was no guile found in his mouth. He was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God who always pleased his Father. But he went forth bearing his cross, and it became his. He made it his, and he went forth wearing a crown of thorns. He took this upon himself. He made it his. Now look at what Paul says here. He calls the Philippians his victor's crown. And isn't it wonderful to think that those of us who at one time were sinners and lost and in our sins, those of us who were condemned to hell and to death and to going down eternally into the pit, and justly so, because of our sins against a righteous and holy God, isn't it wonderful that for Paul, and I think for the Lord Jesus, those who were thorns become to him the very victor's wreath. And Paul calls them here his victor's wreath. And if you go back and read it in what he says in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 3, you're going to find out that he says at the coming of our Lord, these who at one time were lost Gentiles in darkness and in sin are going to be a victor's wreath. And if to Paul, how much more to the Lord Jesus Christ? You get a little picture here of how the Lord Jesus loved and loves the church and what we mean to him. It's a wonderful thing to think about. We are his crown and we are his victor's wreath. And even as these Gentiles became a crown and a victor's wreath to Paul. Okay, just a little thought there out of verse 1 on the subject of the crown. And if Paul loved these Christians in Philippians, how much does the Lord Jesus love you and me? Those of us who have been born again by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are a part of the church, And the Lord set his love upon the church. Now let's go on and look at verse 2. I said at the outset of this broadcast, how do you get along with people in the church and other Christians? Look at this. I beseech, had a little trouble with that one, Euodias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, these are two women in the church at Philippi. If you say, well, how do you know they're women, Miller? Well, I know it because the names themselves are feminine names. And they end in the Greek feminine. And these, there's no question about it. These, in fact, Paul talks about it in verse 3 later on, doesn't he? So there's no question but that these are women. That they be of the same mind in the Lord. I said earlier, back when we were looking at chapter 2 of Philippians, Philippi was a church in a lot of trouble. They were sitting on a powder keg. There were troubles going on in this church, and that is why Paul, at the beginning of chapter 2, talks about, you know, he wants all of these Christians to be like-minded. He doesn't want them to be doing things through strife or vainglory. He wishes for them to take the low place and to assume and to esteem others better than themselves. And if you say, well, why should I do that? And you want to talk about self-love and all of that, fine. You talk about self-love, well, doesn't the Bible say to love your neighbor as yourself? Isn't it implied in there that you're loving yourself? Yes, fine. But go back and reread chapter 2 again and see about the Lord Jesus. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a man and humbled himself and became obedient. And in the 13th chapter of John, the Lord Jesus gave us a new commandment. The new commandment was not that we love one our neighbors as ourselves. There was nothing new about that. That's Old Testamental even. You go back and read the 19th chapter of Leviticus, and you'll see that command. That's right out of the law of Moses. The Lord Jesus, in the 13th chapter of John, said, I'm giving you a commandment that you love me as I have loved you. And that is the new commandment, and that goes way beyond the loving one's neighbor as oneself, which implies self-love, that we see in the Old Testament. And this is exactly what we as Christians are called upon to do, and that's what Paul talks about here. You want an example of it? Look at the Lord Jesus. Now, these two women that we're reading about in chapter 4 were no different than a lot of us in the churches today. How many times I have seen it, and how sad and tragic it is. I know, and I have known more than once, and you do too. I've known brethren in the assemblies of saints who would not speak to one another, and yet they would come to the remembrance meeting to remember the Lord. They'd take the bread and the wine together. They'd sit down and take the bread and the cup together and talk about how they love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. But they wouldn't speak to one another. And when you talk to them about it, you know what you would get? A bunch of claptrap. Well, one of them would say, I just have a personality conflict with that brother. Now, I understand the personality conflict for the utter absolute lie that it is. You don't have a personality conflict with anyone in the meeting any more than you have with me. I've got a personality conflict one way or another with everyone in the world. If you come and throw that at me, well, he and I or she and I have a personality conflict, I'll call your hand on it. You are lying. There is not one place in this New Testament where anyone is told, you know, where the personality conflict is brought in or where any of us are you know, cut any slack because so-and-so and so, I've got a personality conflict. Oh, don't bother me with that. You are to lay down your life for the brothers and sisters. You are to take the low place. You are to be of like-minded and to be a servant to that brother and sister. And I don't care who or what they are. Now, some of you say, I've gone as far as I can go with this thing with that brother or sister. I'll bet you can't. I bet you haven't, rather. I bet you can go even farther. And if you think you can't, I want you to think about what the Lord Jesus did for us. Did he give up on us? Did he quit on us? And for those of you who are in assemblies and churches, I'm in a very small little assembly of believers, and in a deal like that, you really can't afford this kind of stuff because there's no hiding place. Boy, you're just all in there together. Look at verse 3. I entreat thee also, true yoke fella. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Help them. They need help. And look, things were no different for the Greeks than they are with us. We've got all kinds of churches out there that have all kinds of strife and bitterness and fighting in them, and they split over this, that, and the other, and this group goes off in this direction, and you have circles of believers that get together centered in around men, and it's really quite sad and tragic, and what can you say about it? I don't know. Other than this, you warring parties, be of one mind. And those of you who are outside maybe this strife and fight and looking in from the outside, help them. Get together with them. Share the word with them. Do what you can. And where you have someone who absolutely will not be reconciled, who absolutely cannot get along and will not get along and will not come together with his or her brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. That individual, in my estimation, is very close to being put out of the meeting for the meeting's sake, for the sake of love and peace and growth and prosperity within the meeting. Because a meeting divided and warring is just, it's very sad. So help them and help one another and love one another. Now, we are getting down to the end of the broadcast, and I want to ask all of you out there. You are loved of the Lord. You are the Lord's very crown. You are told to stand fast. If you tell me that you cannot get along with so-and-so and so-and-so because he or she, we just have a personality conflict. I beg you, I implore you, think about that. Go to that brother, go to that sister. Do what you have to try to get along. And for those of you, if you're on the outside watching this, then maybe this individual, maybe they just cannot or will not go to one another. Those of you who are in this meeting who are mature and who are perhaps elders, you go to them and you help them. This is Doug Miller, and this is Dialogue.
Dialogue, exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.